Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This morning we come to verses 13 through 17, and as you're opening your Bibles there, I would have you to look down at verse 13. What you're going to see there, Peter begins this section that we're considering this morning with a rather interesting question. It says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Doesn't that seem a bit strange? Peter knows he's writing to these elect exiles. He knows he's writing to people who have already been harmed to a degree for doing what is good. What is Peter saying? He's writing to suffering saints. If you're looking there at your Bibles, you know that we've been considering this long theme of suffering for righteousness' sake. What is Peter getting at when he says, "Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Is he saying that we won't experience harm, even though some already have? Well, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word, and we're going to see this morning why it is that we should have confidence in the Lord, even as we live in a crumbling world. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This is the word of God. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. God's plans often differ with our own. And whenever God's plans differ with our own, we are immediately faced with a choice. Will we cling to the path that we have laid out for ourselves? Or will we humbly change course and follow the one that Christ has laid before us? Many times the Scriptures present us with examples that show us just how it is that God's plans sometimes differ with our own. You might think of Joseph from the Old Testament. Joseph's life began with this trajectory that would have you to believe that his life was always just going to continue along this upward path. And he was born into a God-fearing home. He had the love and support of his father. He was surrounded by his family. And he even had these remarkable dreams that showed that one day everyone, including his family, would bow down to him. Again, it seemed as if Joseph's life was just going to continue along this path, going from good to better along that upward trajectory. You might imagine the sort of expectations that a young Joseph would have had for his life. But then suddenly, his brothers sell him into slavery. In the matter of a few hours, Joseph goes from having this expectation of the upward trajectory to having those plans for his life suddenly shattered. All too quickly, he realizes God's plan for his life differs from his own. Well, what would Joseph do? How would he respond to seeing now that God had a different plan for the course of his life than he had planned? Now, as traumatic as that must have been, you know that this didn't just happen once to Joseph. Joseph rose to prominence in Potiphar's house. Even though things early in his life had taken a dramatic turn for the worse, they still stabilized, and once again it seemed as things were back on track, maybe back on that upward trajectory again. But again, things take a dramatic turn for the worse. He's falsely accused and he's imprisoned for a crime that he does not commit. Can you imagine Joseph's shock and awe at being so mistreated? And he knows that this is coming by way of God's plan for his life. Once again, God's plan differs with his own. And Joseph is faced with the question, what would he do? How would he respond to this absolutely crushing providence in his life? Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is filled with moments like these. Maybe not as dramatic in fashion as it was for Joseph, but these sorts of crossroads that we come to in the Christian life when we are faced with whether or not we will remain faithful to Christ or we will compromise to cling to the path that we have laid for ourselves. I recently read the story of a Christian doctor in Canada. This man had worked hard to gain the career that he enjoyed. He had spent lots and lots of money going to medical school, and he had worked very hard and had spent time doing his residency. He felt that he had been faithful in all of the little things. But then suddenly, everything in God's providence began to change. Suddenly, he was faced with a demand to either embrace the culture's demands for abortion or give up practicing medicine. Can you imagine this man's shock? He's worked hard, he's invested much, and all of a sudden, the plan that he had mapped out for himself seems to differ with the one that God has for him. So what is this man to do? Is he to cling to the plan that he has had for his life? Will he cling to his plan, even though that means that he must cave to the culture's demand and disobey Christ? Or would he be faithful to God? Would he be willing to count the cost and follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Now this, dear saints, is why Peter has written this letter. You know that he is writing to these elect exiles of the dispersion, these first century Christians who led the way, so to speak, in teaching the rest of us how it is that we live as disciples of Jesus Christ, how to follow in his footsteps. You see, Peter wrote to those who no doubt had once had their own plans for their lives, but who in God's providence have come to learn that God's plans often differ with our own. And so Peter writes to these saints who are faced with a choice. Will they cling to the path that they had once mapped out for themselves, or will they change course and follow the one that God in his providence has laid out for them? And what about your life? What about those times in which you come to find that God's plans differ from your own? Maybe you're facing a crossroads like that right now, and maybe not, but one way or another you will. What happens when you are faced with the choice to either cling to the plan that you have mapped out for your own life, or to submit to the path that God in his providence is bringing into your life? Well, whenever we face challenges like these, the question becomes, how can we respond in a God-glorifying way? How can we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, be guarded, as it were, to walk the narrow path of following Jesus Christ? Well, here in our text this morning, Peter provides us with two keys to following in the footsteps of Christ. Let's begin with the first. In order to follow in the footsteps of Christ, brothers and sisters, you need this God-given, established confidence. You need an absolutely established confidence in God and the promises of the gospel. Now look at the way that Peter begins here. He asks what seems to be at first a very strange question. Who is there to harm you if you do good? Now we've already discussed this a little bit. Why is that such a strange question? Well, it seems as maybe though Peter has forgotten who it is that he is writing to. And maybe he's forgotten that these saints have already begun to suffer for their faith. Maybe he's forgotten that Nero, one of the worst persecutors of the church, is currently on the throne. Well, obviously, Peter has not forgotten the circumstances of his first readers. He's not forgotten the fact that Nero is ruling over the Roman Empire. So we need to ask, what is Peter getting at then? Well, Peter is saying that if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are resting safely in faith in Jesus Christ, then you should have an overwhelming confidence regarding your life in this world. And that confidence is wrapped up in the promises of Christ. Where does this confidence come from? Well, here Peter tells us that this confidence that we should have in this life comes from the promises that Christ gives us regarding the life to come. Look at the promise of verse 14. Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." That is a promise from Christ to you. That even if you should suffer in this life, ultimately you will be blessed. But we need to ask the question, what is the blessing that Peter is referring to? Is he referring to blessing in the ways that we often hear the world speaking about blessing? About the comfortable life, the new home, the new car, the contented life in an easy life? Well, no, Peter is picking up here on Jesus' promise made to you in the Sermon on the Mount. There Jesus says, and this is recorded for you on the front of your bulletins, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven will be great." That is the blessing that Peter is speaking about. He's speaking about Christ's blessing. I love the way that Luke actually speaks about this blessing when he writes and he captures Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you suffer for your faith, you should actually rejoice and you should leap for joy because your reward in heaven will be great. So when Peter asks, who is there to harm you, he's not saying that you won't encounter difficulty or even persecution in this life. Instead, he's saying you need to draw back and rest in the fact that you belong to God. Ultimately, you don't have anything to worry about. Now, brothers and sisters, every time that you submit to God's plan for your life, every time that you draw near to Him for grace and strength as you follow in Christ's footsteps, you need to remember this unfailing promise of eternal reward. That promise of eternal reward should always be at the forefront of our minds. Anytime that you are tempted to seek the good life in the lies, the empty lies of this world, you need to be guarded by Christ's promise of eternal reward. Think about the way that Jesus made that point when he spoke about the rich man in Lazarus. You know the story. This rich man lived in luxury every day. This man enjoyed everything that this world tells you is the good life. He had it all. But Jesus also tells us about this man Lazarus. And Lazarus is a poor beggar who lives in squalor every day. Lazarus is a man that this world would look upon and say, there is a wasted life it's not even worth living. Well, Jesus tells us that both men die. And the rich man is carried away to Hades, where he lives in torment every day. Whereas Lazarus is carried away to Abraham's side, where he enjoys the blessedness of Christ's promised eternal reward. And you know the story. Jesus tells how the rich man cries out to Abraham. And Abraham responds to him saying, "Remember, in your life you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." You see the great exchange that Jesus is setting before us in that story. Is your life going to be marked by suffering now and glory then? Or is it going to be marked by some peace and joy here, only to find suffering then? What a remarkable contrast between the only two ways of life. Whenever we face these sorts of crossroads in our lives, what is it that is strong enough to keep us from compromising and seeking heaven on earth? What is it that's strong enough to keep us from clinging to our own plans for this life? Well, only the unfailing promise of Christ. So what will you do when your plans differ from God's? How will you respond when you see that Christ's desire for your life, Christ's will for your life, differs from your own? Think back to that doctor again. The only two options before him were, one, cling to his career and compromise with the culture. If he was willing to do that, he would experience more peaceful days here on earth. The other option would be to count the costs and to walk the path that God had set before him. And that would be a difficult road. Not only would he lose his medical practice, but no doubt he would receive extreme pressure from the culture for refusing to give in to their demands. Put yourself in that man's shoes. What would be powerful enough to convince you to let go of your plans for your life? What would be powerful enough to convince you to lay aside all that you have invested in and to follow Christ? Well, only that promise of Jesus Christ. Whenever living as a disciple of Christ brings hardship or affliction, you must remember and you must be secure in the fact that Christ has promised you an eternal reward. Now, next, Peter tells us that when we by faith lay hold of Christ's promise, that a different sort of great exchange occurs. When we embrace Christ by faith, when we lay a hold of His promise of eternal reward, it actually leads to us exchanging our fear of man for our fear of God. And brothers and sisters, there is nothing more powerful than the fear of God when it is planted firmly in the heart of man. There's nothing more powerful than when that fear of God grows in your heart and supplants the fear of man. What else could have emboldened all of the martyrs who have given up their lives as they have gone before us? Look at what Peter says in the text. He says, "Have no fear of them. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." Now here again, Peter is almost quoting Jesus. Listen to Christ's words from Matthew 10. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." By nature, all of us fear those who can kill the body. But remarkably, the Bible teaches us that when the fear of God grows in the heart, it is powerful enough to supplant that fear of man. This is how it is that we can follow Christ, even if it means swimming upstream or going against the grain. This is what it means to, or this is how it is that we can follow Christ, even as the culture continues to press in upon us. When we embrace the gospel and the promises of God in Christ, as those begin to grow in our hearts, one of the fruits that they will produce in our lives is a confidence regarding this life based on the promises of the life to come. To see this, you only need to think about the man who wrote this letter. Think about Peter. Think about Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times. Here was a man who cowered in fear when he was questioned by a lowly servant girl. Well, you know how Peter was later restored by Jesus. And you know that Peter, in seeing the risen Christ, had those promises of Christ firmly planted within his own heart. And as those began to grow in his heart, we later see Peter in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, standing confidently before the council. He and the other apostles have already been arrested, and they are now being charged to never preach Christ again. And in Luke's account in the book of Acts, he tells us that Peter and the apostles say, "We must obey God rather than man." What is it that brings that sort of change in a man's life? What changes Peter from cowering before the questioning servant girl to boldly standing before that council and say, "I'm going to obey God instead of you if you tell me not to preach Christ"? And that's not all. You know that Peter went on to live that martyr's life and ultimately to die the martyr's death. In that we see the power of the promise of the gospel. Before, when Peter could not see the promises of the gospel, as it were, he shrunk back in fear. But later, when those promises were established firmly in his heart because of the risen Christ, he began to live without fear. He began to live with confidence, even when he faced the threat of his own life. He didn't fear those who could only kill the body. He instead feared God, who could kill the body and throw the soul into hell. Brothers and sisters, that is the promise of the gospel. Do you have that confidence? Do you believe that even if you should have to suffer for righteousness' sake, you will ultimately be blessed? Do you believe that even if following in the footsteps of Christ is costly, and I shouldn't say if, do you believe that as following in the footsteps of Christ is costly, it's worth it because your reward in heaven will be great? Brothers and sisters, that is where our established confidence comes from. As we're going to consider more tonight, as you hear and you lay hold of and live in light of this promised reward, it trains you to follow Christ in this world. When we are kept by this established confidence in the promises of Christ, it actually transforms our trials and it transforms these crossroads into an opportunity to be, and this is our second point here, to be a ready witness for Christ. The second half of verse 15 is often most cited in reference to apologetics, and for many reasons that makes sense. The text tells us plainly to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. And when this verse is usually cited in context of an apologetics discussion. It's used as a springboard to go and talk about different ways in which we might engage people. It's often a way to talk about how we might talk to people apologetically. But those discussions, as helpful as they are, they're often imbalanced because they fail to consider what Peter says here in context. Here, being ready to make a defense is not so much about having the right words to say, but rather about living the right kind of life so that the question gets asked. That is what Peter is getting at. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is completely countercultural. Following in the footsteps of Christ means walking in the opposite direction from everyone else in this world. Being prepared to give a defense assumes that you are living the kind of life that people are going to notice and ask you about the hope that you have. That is the kind of life that we're called to live. When you honor Christ the Lord as holy, your life will look markedly different from this world. Why is that? Well, because when you honor Christ the Lord as holy, your entire life, every single aspect of your life will be lived in humble obedience to Christ. The question that you will be asking at every moment is, how do I bring glory to my Savior? Christ and His Word become the rule for your life, and when that happens, your life will stand out in this world. Think about the context, the greater context in which Peter is writing here. He's just finished this long section on submission. Christians will be marked by the ways in which they submit. Christians will be subject to every human institution. Christians will be subject to their masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Christian wives will be subject to their own husbands. And Christian husbands will be subject to Christ by living with their wives in an understanding way. Christians are marked by submission. But submission is entirely countercultural. The Bible teaches us that all authority has been established by God. And the Bible then calls us to live in submission to these authorities. Not only when it's comfortable and easy, but always by looking to Christ. Well, ever since the fall, mankind has always lived in opposition to God and His established authority. And that manifests itself in a multitude of ways. And what Peter is saying here is that when you live for Christ, when you follow Him, living that life of submission, even when the trial comes, you need to be ready and prepared to make a defense because someone is going to ask you about the hope that you have. They're going to ask you about the kind of life that you are living. I have a friend who just came through a difficult trial in his life. And at one point during this trial, he found himself sitting across the table from another man, an unbeliever, who was there to help him in his trial. And this other man said to my friend, he said, "I don't understand." And this friend said, "I don't understand either." He said, No, I know that you don't understand why you're in this trial, but I don't understand why you're living this way. I don't understand why you're holding it or how it is that you're holding it all together. I don't understand why you have any confidence. There's nothing that you can do to make sure that everything turns out all right. I don't understand." Well, then and there, in that moment, this friend had opportunity to give a defense for the hope that was within him. It wasn't about being prepared with the right words to say. It was rather following Christ. It was rather living that life of submission to even the trial that God had brought into his life that paved the way for him to speak of Christ to to this man who had never met him. Well, in Peter's day, those opportunities were growing more and more abundant because there was this growing pressure in the culture to force the people to verbally profess their allegiance to Caesar by saying, "Caesar is Lord." Well, obviously, if you're living in that culture and you refuse to say, "Caesar is Lord," but instead you confess that Jesus is Lord, even though that is going to bring trial and affliction into your life, you are going to immediately stand out in the crowd. Though we don't have the same circumstances today, I believe we still have similar circumstances today. Because this culture wants you to profess their allegiance. The allegiance of this world is, "I am Lord. I rule my life. I do what I want. I lay my own path before me." And the culture wants you to live in the same way. And if you refuse to say, "I am Lord," and instead you say, "Jesus is Lord. I live for Him. Whatever His will is for my life, I will submit to it." You can rest assured that if you are interacting with the culture on those terms, they're going to be ready to ask you why. Because it makes no sense to this world. Now, Peter does prepare us for the encounters. He says, "Do it with gentleness and with all respect, having a good conscience." You see, we do not witness to this world simply as forgiven sinners. We witness to this world as obedient saints. We need to mirror Christ to this world when we have these occasions to speak to them of the hope that is within us. Again, Peter is simply preaching what he heard Christ preach. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Peter is telling us that we won't be prepared to give that defense, to speak of our hope, unless we are abiding in Christ. But as we abide in Christ every day, every moment, that is what will tend to lead to us being ready to give that defense with gentleness and respect, doing it with a clear conscience. Peter is even careful to qualify our good behavior, as he refers to it in the text, as good behavior in Christ. All of what Peter is saying here flows out of abiding in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, the issue for all of us is not whether or not you will face these sorts of decisions or crossroads in this life. Instead, the issue is how you are going to respond when you come to them. From one degree to another, every single one of us, throughout our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, will face crossroads like these. I began this morning by telling you about that Christian doctor. And again, he had that decision before him. Cling to the path that he had laid out for himself by compromising with the culture. That would mean more peaceful days for himself here on earth. Or he could embrace God's plan, even though it meant giving up and sacrificing much. What I did not tell you was what this man ultimately did. Well, he counted the cost. And he followed Christ. All of his colleagues around him could not understand why this man would throw away everything. Before this man, the choice was obvious, even though the consequences were anything but easy. For this man, it meant the end of his career, at least there in Canada, but He fixed his eyes upon something that none of his colleagues could see. He fixed his eyes upon Christ's promise, eternal reward. I began also by rehearsing the story of Joseph, and Joseph's story is a remarkable account of how this man continually embraces God's plan for his life every time that it's different from his own. Time and again, we see Joseph simply counting the cost and embracing God's plan for his life. And the author to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 goes to Joseph and he tells us that Joseph was able to do so because by faith he was looking to the promise. The book of Hebrews tells us and summarizes in chapter 11 that the saints of old and really the saints today follow Christ only by looking to the promise. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, as we consider more of what it means to have this promised eternal reward. But I want to read for you that text, because it teaches us how it is that we follow after Christ. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 13, says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." That, brothers and sisters, is the pilgrim way. Whenever God's plans differ from our own, we keep our eyes fixed upon the promises made to us in the gospel, because it is those promises that guard us and keep us walking the narrow path. It's only as we look by faith to the reward, to that promised inheritance that is ours in Christ, that we can live in this crumbling world with confidence. It is only as we walk by faith and not by sight that we can be bolstered by the promises of Christ. So I want to ask you, what are your eyes fixed upon? Are your eyes fixed upon this world? Is your hope tied up into a certain kind of life here? To maybe a plan that you have for yourself? Or are your eyes fixed upon the unseen? Are your eyes fixed upon those unfailing promises of Christ? Because it's only when your eyes by faith are fixed upon those promises that you can live with any real confidence in this life and then be ready, prepared by the way that you are living to give a defense for Christ. Let us seek that the Lord would do that in each of our lives. Let us pray together. Our God in heaven, Father, we pray that you would do this work in us. Father, by nature, each of us come to this life, and we seek a certain kind of life that serves ourselves. We desire a certain kind of life that we believe will be for our own good and our ultimate joy, but we know that those things are fleeting because you have told us in your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to see as we look at this world and our own lives through the lens of your word. We pray that you would help us to see this life for what it is. We pray that you'd help us to understand it as it is so that we are not those whose hearts are captured by this world. But instead, Father, we pray that you would help us to see those unseen things. We pray that you would set before us time and again, by faith, those amazing promises that you have made to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to live as pilgrims in this world, to not seek to find heaven on earth, but instead to be willing to pour out our lives in this world, to live confidently in this world because we are kept by your promises. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would do that work in each of our hearts so that our lives might be lived to your glory. Father, we pray that as we have heard this word preached, we would not be mere hearers only, but doers also, which is why we come to you afterward praying, Lord, do this in us. Command what you will, but give what you command. Glorify yourself in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.